This evening, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. I want to say welcome to all those that came and those that are listening in on the telephone. Welcome. First off, I want to say thank you for praying. And one prayer request that has been mentioned this week, our son-in-law Jamie has been back to work. And that's a big praise. He's doing half days, and he still has episodes, so keep praying. But that we can be just rejoicing in the Lord for answered prayer, and it made me think of a verse in Revelations to start with, Revelation 5, verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, which are your prayers, my prayers, all of us. Eternity past and those in the past and those ahead. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your word and for your love in expressed in the Lord Jesus, and that we can visually comprehend your grace through your provision of salvation, redemption in the work of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ going to shed his blood, that propitiation for our sin, my sin. Father, I pray for your clarity of thought in these words and your word to go forth in power of your Holy Spirit. Just pray your blessing in each and every part, in each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with the reading of Hebrews chapter 12, the first half of the chapter. That song that we just sang talked about trials and troubles, tribulations, and the Hebrews here, they had were enduring persecution. And the past month, I got a report from two of the co-workers that we co-worked with in Papua 10 years ago. They presented the gospel into the Kora tribe, and there was many believers there, but there also came persecution. And last month, one of the ladies there was just beaten, mauled, for her sharing the gospel with another lady. And there's no police there. There's nothing there. And it just reminded me that those that live for, work for the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Anyway, we'll read. I have the heading from Hebrews 12, the race of faith. Starting at verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, some Bible say, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And we'll stop there. And just looking to Jesus as we read in this first introduction of Hebrews 12, it first thought that came was Jesus, Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I was looking at different verses on humbleness, and there's maybe a dozen or dozen and a half through the New Testament that speak of humbleness. And that's what we have an example in our Lord Jesus. Here in this last part of the chapter talks about chastening. And growing up as a teenager, sometimes there's times that I was chastened more than what I thought was fair. And what's chastening mean? Discipline. And we want our children to grow up to be the best they can be. And children realize that your parents are wanting the best for you. They're not harping on you to discourage you. No, to train you, to discipline you, to be good citizens, to be a testimony. And there are times that we as parents are wrong too. So bear with us, bear with your parents in grace. Anyway, we have this phrase there in 14, without which no one will see the Lord. Now it's taken up, how will we see the Lord? How do we renew our spiritual vitality? That's one of the, titles in my Bible anyway, renew your spiritual vitality in verse 12. So here we have this exhortation to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw that as a title in another reading. And what is exhortation? And sometimes we can so easily read these words. Well, these are encouraging words. The exhortation means the encouraging words to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By looking unto Jesus. Looking here. In the Strong's, it says, consider attentively. Jesus, who learned obedience in suffering. We read back in Hebrews 5, we'll get back to that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. And was heard because of his godly fear. Here it is. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Yet he learned obedience. And that's what we want our children to learn. That's what your parents want you to learn. And it's through discipline we learn obedience. And here, Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things he suffered. He went to that cross and became the author of eternal salvation. Here's a key thought that comes out through Hebrews, and having been perfected. That phrase comes out, as does a bunch of others. We'll get to that. Just complete. There's another passage that talks about mature, and that's what we want our children to grow up. We don't want them to stay babes and disobedient all the time. So throughout Hebrews, they're having trials, testings. They're questioning. The Hebrews is to the letters to the Jews. And like Paul, He refused to admit that the Christians were that were following Christ was the right way. And so that their Savior was going to come to wipe out the Romans, take over the land and lead, save them. And Jesus Christ didn't do that. He went to the cross and he suffered. Now, there's a day he's going to come and correct everything. But it didn't happen then. And the Jews were brought up with all these sacrifices. And for them to turn away, for Paul to turn away from all the law, that was something pretty big. And those that did, this letter is to them, and they were suffering persecution badly, really badly. They were losing their stuff, their property. They were suffering, possibly being murdered. And some were, as it were, well, I didn't sign up for this. And they just hightailed out of there, didn't want to have anything to do with it. And this is what the writer is talking to. So we start off in looking at Hebrews. One commentator, there's no clear writer. We assume that it probably was Paul, and yet he didn't put his name to the letter, possibly because of the testimony he had going to the Gentiles. It wouldn't be received if this letter was from somebody that liked that. But in the introduction, my Bible, although King James Version uses the title of the epistle, Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, it doesn't. It's not necessarily. We don't find signed by Paul. So, just God in His wisdom didn't leave that signature there, and we can thank Him for that. But it's a literary in Greek. It's a literary masterpiece. And when you come in work or in art or music, and you come to a masterpiece, you just have to stand back and behold in awe. This is amazing. And just the first four verses of Hebrews, you just got to stand in awe. God, who at various times, various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We'll stop there. And back in verse 3, by Himself purged our sin. This is a message of Hebrews that the writer is trying to get to them. Christ has purged our sin. None of these sacrifices that they were used to, they got to be done over and over again. Christ once for all. That comes out later on in Hebrews. So there's just comparisons going throughout the rest of the Hebrews of being better. But as if I would be the one in the situation that these Hebrews are finding themselves, losing their property, maybe losing their lives or suffering or being beaten like this lady was in the tribe, just beaten to a pulp, what would I do? And my response, well, the first response is, do I look to the man's way and try to get out? Well, I think I sure would. But to look to the Lord, sometimes when we get sick or something, the first thing we think of is a doctor. And I find myself rarely thinking of going to the Lord and in prayer, and Lord, what are You speaking through this? First thing I think, oh, phone the doctor. And that's my default. And maybe a lot of us are like that. But what is our response? Where do we go to first? Do I look to Jesus? And the beautiful thing of Jesus is in Hebrews 10 there, it talks about, he says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of Me to do Your will, O God. Jesus' delight was to do the will of the Father. And as a child, there was times that my delight was to do the will of my parents. And I hope and pray you children, that is your delight as well. Or the teacher at school, if it was just such a delight to be in class that you just tried to please. Well, Jesus' delight was to do the will of the Father. So looking back in through the Bible of others, there's trials, there's temptations, there's things of we get into ourselves, and we are the cause of this problem. There's also Abraham, Genesis 22. He was tested, his faith was tested, that if he would give up the son he loved, Isaac, and God provided a substitute in that. We read of the trials of Job, and losing almost everything, he called on his friends. And I want to read that portion there in Job 19. He says, all my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my flesh and to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Here we read of Job's friends being as little comfort to Job. Well, we have another source. God gives us his Holy Spirit to be with us. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, this is verse 26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Reminded how God is with us. He's inside us. His Holy Spirit can guide us if we but yield to him. There's a lesson we went through back a while ago in Exodus, and I want to read that portion of how the situation God brings you along and brings you into a testing, just like he allowed for Job. Exodus 13, there's a few verses there. That how he leads the people, he led them into that position, and I call it the dilemma, and how he delivered. It's a familiar story, the crossing of the Red Sea, verse 18 of chapter 13. So God led the people, this is when they, after they had the 10th plague, the firstborn had died of the Egyptians, and they were let go. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Then down to chapter 14, verse 3. For Pharaoh was verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Well, this is a bad location in the sense they had a mountain on their left, a mountain on the left, the right, and then the sea before them. And verse 3, for Pharaoh was say of the children of Israel, they were bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Oh boy, here they are in a dilemma. And do you ever feel trapped? Has there ever been a time you felt trapped? There's different situations you can get trapped in. You find yourself, well, here they had just escaped, or thought they had. Now they're locked in by the Red Sea in front, and Pharaoh's coming up behind them. Well, Moses says in verse 13, said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Here's an ironic statement. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Well, if you go forward, you go into the water. Well, God opened up the Red Sea. And praise the Lord, we get down to verse 30 and 31. So the Lord sends a wind. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What a dilemma to be in, but what an even greater deliverance they experienced and rejoiced in. And yet we read how God led these people into this situation to bring that deliverance. And sometimes we don't realize the circumstances in our life. We're brought into that and beyond your control, and it's God that's leading into that to deliver you. We were reminded last week that Joshua, wherever he went in Joshua 1 there, God promised him, be strong and of good courage. I am with you. And I was reminded of a few verses in the psalm, and it's very familiar, but I'll read Psalm 139, verse 5. The writer says, David says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. We ever realize that we are hedged in by God? God, as it were, all around this, I have the words enclosed me, enveloped me. He's compassed. God's before, God's behind, he's above, he's below. And we read in Ephesians, the four ways of God's love, it's just all around us. It's in us, it's with us, and that's an evidence, again, of God. But here, do you know, do I know, that we are hedged in behind, before, and God's hand is upon you. That, to me, gives such great confidence for any and every situation that we might get into. Well, getting back to Hebrews, verse 1 starts off with therefore. And what's the therefore? Therefore. Well, we go back to Hebrews 1, and as I mentioned, it's a literary masterpiece in the Greek. We maybe don't recognize that in the English, but it's it was an apparent masterpiece to those that did the translation. And I'd like to, in a few minutes here that we have left, to skim over the message of Hebrews and be an admonition for us in the new year. Chapter 2, we'll get into the first verse there. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression, disobedience received a just reward or punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So here we have these people. They've embraced the gospel, as it were. They've joined the group of fellowship of believers, Christians, and now they're being persecuted. And some are drifting away. No, we didn't sign up for this at all. And the thought that comes out through Hebrews is they're rebelling against God. It's as it were, they were joined into this fray of people that were seeing. They saw the light, Christ had come, and now they're rebelling against God. There's different verses that the writer talks about we and refers to the rebels as they. And to me, that's the difference as going through Hebrews. Well, they're being warned earnestly. It's a warning. We can grow dull to the spiritual things, and we get so wrapped up. I can find myself wrapped up in mechanical things or exciting things of this world and lose, as it were, that ambition. We have a word in Indonesian, it's semangat, that drive to live for the Lord, to be a testimony. Well, here these people were esteeming Moses' law and the sacrificial Jewish sacrifices of the law. They were really important to them, and this writer is saying God's son is so much better than the angels. He's trying to get their attention. It's so much better than these things. The message of the angels came, well, that was what was revealed to Moses. We read that in Acts. Well, verse 8 and 9 was mentioned this morning. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. This phrase, to see, comes out, I want to say, 18 times. And for you, that all of us that love lettuce, there's a bunch of varieties. And Hebrews has about 12. Lettuce, lettuce, and lettuce. And one is even, let us do this twice. And that's, we'll get to that. Anyway, it's over and over again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's 10:23. That's twice in through Hebrews. And we might come across a few more. So now we do not yet see all things but put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that all the sacrifice of the law could never give them. It was always death. We have life, and it's by God's grace. And the word grace, loving kindness, joyful, cheerful, loving kindness on God's part. Going on to chapter 3 then, we have this comparison better than the angels. Verse 1 to 6, how Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Well, the writer is saying this is built, Jesus is better than this way of Moses, this law of Moses. And verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. This is another theme I want to dwell on. We have this hope. This is a living hope. Christ is not dead. Christ is alive. He was resurrected as we celebrated Easter. And in the world, we hear not very much of the resurrection of Christ. If you turn your radio on this past week, have you heard anything about the resurrection of Christ? That's great news. No, we don't hear that. Anyway, going on, verse 12 and 13, I want to highlight, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here's what we are to do, though. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And this word today comes out three times in this chapter. If you look at verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice." And I want to ask you, have you heard his voice today? Do we come to the meeting this morning? Did you hear his voice? Has he spoken to you? Is he speaking to you right now? This isn't just for this coming year. I want to take it back for the month, for the week. It's for today. Today, apply the Lord. If you haven't applied his blood, the Christmas program, we watched the beautiful program put on by the children. And this gift, Brother Steve, man, it's got to be applied. Have you applied it? Apply it today. Don't put it off another day. Chapter 4 goes on more about being today. Don't let another day go by. In verse 14, we read, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Again, verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice." I pray you have heard his voice today. God is not visible. He speaks to us with his word. And we have his word. It's just amazing. And it speaks to us. It encourages us. Going on to chapter 4 then, it's a picture of Canaan. The writer's going on about the promised land. And this was to be a haven of liberty and plenty, and an earthly picture of the heavenly homeland in the eternal beyond. And scripture talks oftentimes in layers. And even that phrase, we can apply it to ourselves. An earthly picture of a heavenly homeland in the eternal beyond. Verse 9. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." There is a rest waiting for you, for me. It's God's promise for us. We need to keep on having confidence and not doubt. I find that so easy to default to doubt. Verse 12 and 13, "For the word of God is quick, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is a often quoted verse. The word of God is living and powerful. Isaiah says it'll perform what God has sent it to do. And then here we get back to seeing. The word see comes out oftentimes in Hebrews, as we read in 12, seeing Jesus. "Well, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So just as we hear his voice today, have you seen? Do you and I see that we have this great high priest, the Lord Jesus? He has passed through the heavens. He's gone through this trial. He's been, as it were, learned obedience. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's another lettuce, another variety. Let us therefore come boldly. Well, this word boldly is the very last verse of this chapter. If you go to the very first verse of this chapter, there's also another lettuce there. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Well, that's the opposite of being bold, and it just struck me. There are opposites here. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Are we putting our faith in head knowledge? And I'm afraid that's what I was following for years. Let us therefore come boldly, verse 16, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Moving on to more comparisons in chapter 5, verse 1. It's speaking of Aaron, and even Aaron of the tribe of Levi was mentioned this morning. Our brother spoke on it, and that the priests were born into the line of Aaron. Well, even Aaron was, verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. Aaron was chosen of God and was set up by God, yet it is the Lord Jesus Christ that's compared to as being forever. Verse 5, so Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And verse 6, as he says to another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Here we have a high priest forever, and Aaron, he died, and his son died, and they all died. But as we get to verse 8 and 9, as we already read, though he was a son, yet, Jesus Christ here, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And realize, we are going to have to suffer to learn obedience. It's just, we aren't created perfect the moment we accept Christ. It's a live and learn process. So, and having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This thought of being perfected comes out two or three times throughout Hebrews. Let's go on to verse 1 of 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Here it's again, having been perfected was verse 9. The writer is saying, let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to completeness. And the end of the chapter ends off with, we get it further on that maturity is knowing the difference between right and wrong and then doing the right thing. That's maturity, and that's what we as parents want our kids to do. When they see a decision of something that's right, something that's wrong, choosing the right thing to do. And that takes time to learn to do that. So, verse 10, being admonished here, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So these believers are being admonished to let us go on then to perfection. Chapter 7, we have Melchizedek, and before the Aaronic priesthood, I understand this is about 600 years before already, and it speaks of verse 14, for evident that our Lord arose from Judah. So Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, but of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And that was the so much better way of the Lord Jesus. So, in chapter 6, then, let us go on to perfection, to maturity, complete faith in Jesus Christ. And God doesn't forget our work and labor of love. Verse 25 is a highlight to me in chapter 7. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here, the writer is saying, you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to the sacrifices that the priests were still carrying on these sacrifices. And we have to realize this wasn't written a year or two after Jesus went to heaven. No, it was like maybe 10 years later that James was beheaded. And this was written before Jerusalem got taken. So that was, it was burned in AD 70. So around 30 years after Christ left is when this is being written to the believers here at the Hebrews. And it's almost like there's almost a forewarning of judgment that's about to happen here. It talks about fire a couple times through Hebrews. And the writers, almost as it were, giving a godly warning of this awful thing that's coming ahead of them. But at any rate, verse 6 of chapter 8 is a highlight. But now he, that is the Lord Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And last week it was spoken on the evening of covenant. Well, this is the new covenant, the new agreement. And we have the Bible split in two parts, the old covenant, which is the Old Testament, and the new covenant, which is the New Testament, and we have the gospel of grace and the law of Moses contrasted. The two don't mix. We can't be observing these sacrifices of the law and be saved by the gospel of grace. I've got my faith in one or the other. They can't mix. So at any rate, we have a better hope. I forgot that verse here. Verse 19 in chapter 7. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What a hope we have in Christ, and it's not a hope without a foundation. So chapter 9 goes on about the ordinances. Read verse 1 there. Then indeed, even if the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand. There are so many pictures here, and I thank the brothers that share on the different pictures and explain what the meaning are. Like this morning, first we have redemption, before there's worship. And before we have service, we have worship. So we have Exodus. That was the speaker this morning. We have Exodus. He's talking about redemption. After redemption, we get worship. After worship, we get service. And that's almost the message of Exodus in a nutshell. And that's for us too. It's not just for the Old Testament people. That's for us today. So this new and living way, we'll get to verse 11, was by Jesus Christ. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Couple new thoughts here. Once for all. This was not normal. Every year, the Day of Atonement, every year, sacrifice had to be done over and over again. New thought. His own blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. And before, it was always the blood of an animal, the bullock or a lamb. Here we have, it's eternal. And there's never mention made of redemption in these sacrifices. It's to cover. Atonement means to cover. And Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption once for all. Going on then in, we get many beautiful verses for in chapter 10, and I won't have time to get reading them all, but I do want to focus on one. It's found, there's quite a few more varieties of lettuce in here. 22, let us draw near with a true heart. 23, let us hold fast the confession. This is the one that's referred to twice. 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that was, how do we stir up love and good works? Well, we do things that aren't hateful. That's the opposite. We can look at the opposite sometimes. How do we stir up love? And that was reminded of a story this past week. Paramedics, they had gone in for a break. I want to stay at a Tim Hortons. Don't quote me on that, but as they were going to pay their bill, their tab, somebody offered in the audience there, hey, let me pay that. Well, they stepped right up and put their card in and paid their bill for the two of them. Well, that just inspires thoughts of goodwill toward this person that paid their bill. And this is how it can be encouraging words. There's lots of ways to stir up love and good works. Going on then to, we have this chapter of 11, and I should finish off 36. There's a verse there that it's an admonition for me, for all of us. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We've watched our granddaughter race in 3 kilometers, 5 kilometers. And a race like that takes endurance. It's a reminder, you don't go all out and do the first 100 meters in a flash because you'll be wiped out. No, it's pace yourself. And as we go through life, there's a balance there of pacing ourselves. And it does well in our younger family. We see this struggle of paying the bills, spending time with the family, balancing things in life. It needs pacing. We get into the chapter of the heroes of faith, and there's about 20 mentioned here, and they're victorious and just amazing, and yet there's references of the last part of the chapter then to be prepared to suffer persecution. It's only a few verses, but it says the others were, verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And it goes on. And this could happen to us too. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here's this part being made perfect. And that's what we need to strive on to in this coming year. And then last couple verses of chapter 13, I want to have them in closing. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or mature, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is better than all these other things that we're compared to in the Hebrews. Lord, we thank you. We take these lessons to heart and apply them in the year before us. Lord, we praise you for your strength that is in us, your Holy Spirit, that comforter when we go through sorrows, when we go through trials, when there's temptations, your power to be victors. So we pray your help and that we would look to you and not default to our flesh or to human ways. So I pray your help for each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to sing 392. My hope is built on nothing less. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness.